Catch my breath for a minute after that. She has been practicing and practicing and practicing, and she knows that song very well. So, that's the first time that all three of us have sang together. So, it's a blessing. I enjoy it. Anyhow, I won't run a rabbit on that. I could talk about my family most of the night, as probably most of you men could. But we're going to be in Revelations chapter 2 tonight. And preacher called me. Well, I say he called me. I sent him a text yesterday. And hey, if you need anything, you know, kind of let me know thing. I'm praying for you. You know how we all do that from time to time. So knew a little bit about what he had going on. Didn't know the extent of it, but just kind of let him know I was praying for him. And no sooner than I hit send, the phone rang. it seemed like. And he said, yeah, about that. he said, do you mind being on standby? And I'm like, sure, I'm absolutely 100% good with that. I enjoy the opportunity to be able to preach. I enjoy the things that I get out of just studying. Amen. But I'll be honest with you, I was studying in our Wednesday night group is going to be in Joseph. I think they learned that today in Sunday school. But when I come back on Wednesday nights, our group's going to be studying out of Joseph. So I was looking at some stuff in Genesis, and you know, just trying to go through some stuff. Already had some ideas and things, and was working on some things. And before I knew it, I was in Revelations and had a completely different message. And you know, this is what the Lord, I believe, wanted me to preach tonight. But I was kind of disappointed when I didn't get a call this morning, in a way. I was glad our pastor was able to be here because I enjoy listening to him. But at the same time, it was like the Lord just put this thing together last night. And I was like, wow, I am just that opportunity. You just stand amazed at what God can do. Yeah. And I was amazed at the fact, number one, I was at the busiest station in the city last night, and we didn't run a call during that whole time. That was amazing to me to start off with. Amen. So I knew the Lord's hand was in it. Amen. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, we're going to look at some things here. And I'm going to give a little history before we get into what I'm really wanting to speak about tonight. But we'll read chapter 12 all the way down through chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. It says here, in verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. You know, I found it interesting that it was the one who saith that he hath a sharp sword with two edges. You know, I thought about that sharp sword with two edges. We've seen that quite a few times in the Bible from the earlier chapters, but I looked at these seven churches and thought about every one had a different angel with different things, and we all know what they represented, but it was just interesting to me that this one had the sharp sword with two edges, that he was going to be the one to what we call rightly divide. And you'll understand why I say that in a little bit. It says, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Anipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak and cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the blessings you've given us. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you've given me, realizing, Lord, that I'm not worthy of such things. But Father, I do thank you tonight that you've allowed me to be able to stand here, Lord, and to proclaim your truth. I pray, Father, that you would give me strength tonight. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit power? Father, I pray that you would guard my lips against anything that would displease you. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak the truth and your word only. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a group, Lord, as your church tonight, to receive your message, Lord, that we might be encouraged by it, that we might learn from it, that we might, Lord, be better equipped to serve you. Father, we need you in today's day and time. We need you in our lives, Lord, to guide each of our steps. Father, we need you to push us in the direction that we need to go, Father, that we would honor you and glorify you in our lives. And I do pray tonight that you would help us, Father, as we dig into your word a little bit tonight, that you would help us to see and understand exactly what you would have for us here tonight, that we would be encouraged and we would learn, and we thank you for it. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So we see here the church at Pergamos. The problem with this church that I saw was it was settled in the world. It had been kind of like what you see in today's day and time in our true Bible-believing churches. Now, you have a worldly church that kind of is out there and they kind of let anything go. We all know those types of churches. But our true Bible-believing churches, even in today's day and time, are fallen in a place where we're kind of settling into the world. The thing I see is it was instructed by he that had a sharp sword with two edges. You know, and I thought about that and I said, well, that's the one that's actually going to reach down. And when it comes time for this judgment and it comes time for this instruction, he's going to divide in half. He's going to cut those pieces finely, and he's going to separate the good from the evil when that time comes. And that's what we should be doing now. It ought not to come to a point that we in our lives have to wait on the Spirit, so to speak, to do that. But we ought to be dividing that truth now, that we ought to be walking that close to God that we can separate those things. What I'm seeing in today's day and time is we're coming to a place that we're complacent with what the world has to offer. We're complacent with where we're at and what we've been given. We don't have any desire to draw any closer. We don't have a desire to see revival anymore. We don't, and some of us do, and I'm not speaking of this church necessarily in general, but I'm talking about the world in general and our churches in general. Amen. Don't have that desire. They're complacent. We talked about, I spoke with the preacher a little bit this afternoon about something else that I had in mind, and we got to talking about the Laodicean church and kind of the things that that chapter, so to speak, teaches, and that area of Revelations teaches, and we don't need to be complacent today.
Amen.
We still have a purpose here on this earth. Even though our churches now seem to be filled and we seem to not be as separated as we used to be, we still need to divide that truth. You know, we still need to have ourselves held to an accountable level, so to speak. And I say that not that we need to be accountable to one another, but we need to be accountable to God. Amen. And we need to be trusting in him on a regular basis. So the church here at Pergamos, they allowed the world to influence the church by discrediting separation. And that's what we see in today's day and time. We see people that are discrediting separation. You know, the world teaches today that everybody needs to walk together in agreement. You know, in the term of political correctness, that's what everybody wants to say. You have to be politically correct. You have to be diversified. You have to be all come together under a common umbrella. How many times have we heard that about churches? Hey, let's all get together for this one common cause. Well, the Bible tells us to be separate people. You know, we're not to get together and yoke up with just anybody. We're to be separated people. And that's what the church here at Pergamos had done. They had come together and they had kind of got themselves in a place together where they were letting anything go. They were letting and I think about this. Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You think about that. That's where our churches are at today. I know of too many people, and I see it too often, and I think especially of friends that I've had that have gotten married. And I think about, they said, well, I just had to go along with this and had to marry this individual because they were my best option, or they were my only option. And you think about that, and it's like they totally disagree with the way you were raised, the way you were taught, and really what you truly believe or say you believe. And I think about that. How many times do we as Christian people, for lack of opportunity, fall into the world and let the world become part of us? We settle for what's right here in front of us because we don't see a better option, instead of waiting patiently on God to provide us with what he wants us to have. You know, I think of people I grew up in high school with that they went out into the world a little bit, and they said, well, you know, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go off. I'm going to get married. I'm going to do my thing. And, you know, and that's all fine and well. But these are people who had in high school dedicated their lives to God. And then they married ungodly people. They married people that made no profession of faith, or maybe made a profession but were of a different denomination, so to speak. Well, where does that put you? Where does that put them? It put them in a place where they were allowed themselves to be separated from what they truly believed. They allowed themselves to be influenced by the outside world instead of sticking true to what they knew God's word said. And that's where I see the problem here in the church here. They lack that separation from the world. They allowed the world to come in and yoke up with them. And in essence, it influenced their desires. So they had that. Verse 16 told us that says, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You know, I read that carefully for a reason the first time. Repent or I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them. Two different sets of people, thee and them. He doesn't say, God didn't say he was going to come unto us and fight against a believer. Who he's going to fight against is that unbeliever that you're yoked up with. That's who he went in to separate. When that two-edged sword came in, that's what he was rightly dividing. That's what he was separating. It's going to come in and it's going to separate the believer from the unbeliever. The problem is at that time is not necessarily that the believer is going to be harmed. But the problem I see is this will still cause mortal suffering. When say we had a group of people in here that were married to an unbeliever. So we had two individuals. We had a husband and a wife. One was a believer. The other one was non-believer. But the non-believer came in, sat under the church, did everything right. But the problem is when he comes in and he separates and he divides those two because they're unequally yoked together, it's going to cause suffering for that believer, because you can't tell me that somebody spends half their life or all of their life with somebody and then they see them getting caused pain or suffering because of judgment. And it doesn't cause any pain and suffering on them. Nobody wants to see somebody go through a hard time. I don't wish in any case that my wife or my children would have anything happen to them. You think about it, I love my wife. Well, I'm thankful my wife's saved, but if she wasn't, and he come in and he struck her down with the sword, don't you think that would affect me? Somebody that I've spent the last 10, 11 years of my life with? Or more. It's 9 going on 10 years, by the way. May will make 10. But don't you think that would affect me in some way? It's going to be painful here on this earth. It's going to cause me some suffering. Much like when I see a loved one that is a brother or a sister that may not be saved, and I see them be killed in an accident or maybe die of natural causes. A lot of times the first thought that goes through my mind is they never came to know God. And that is the biggest suffering that I find.
Yes. Yeah.
It's going to be suffering. It's not going to be easy. So hence is the problem with being unequally yoked together. Not only is it a commandment of God not to be, but it's also that pain and suffering that's going to be caused when that individual goes into eternity. So we see that. Verse 17, I want to get into a few things here, and this is going to be the meat of my message tonight. says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna." I think about that hidden manna. That's going to be comfort and nourishment. It's going to be some things that those individuals that stuck true to God's word and they stayed by God's word, he's going to comfort them during that time. And he's going to comfort them when they see that church member that they might have thought was saved and they sat beside so many years that you know, they were close with for so many years, but they were believers and unbelievers yoked together under the same roof, so to speak. And when that happens, those that stuck true to his word, he's going to give those people a little bit of comfort. And it talks about the hidden manna there, that comfort and nourishment. Then it says, and this is what I really want to get to, "And I will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So we see that white stone. It's been several years ago, and I actually think I can't remember if it was before me and my wife are married, I might have preached a sermon talking about the white stone. And it's been a long time ago. I don't know if you remember that, do you? I don't have the notes on it anymore. I remember preaching it, but I couldn't tell you where the notes are from it. Completely different message, same title. And I got to thinking about that white stone and the symbol that it was. Well, I want to say this. There's a lot of stones in our lives. There's only going to be really one that's truly important to us, though. But there is a lot of stones. Talk about sometimes these stones can be a weight. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. And y'all can bear with me because here I go with my turning to Scripture again. I am good for that. I like to use the Bible to back the Bible up. Amen. Believe it's the way it should be. Proverbs 27, verse 3 says, "A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." So it teaches us that those stones can be a weight to us sometimes. They can drag us down. How many times do we reach down and we pick stuff up to carry it with us, and we lay those weights on our shoulders that are oftentimes made of granite or stone, and we carry them with us, and we struggle, and we bear those burdens? We do that on a regular basis. So sometimes those stones are a weight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherein seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I know I've been involved in racing since I was like 13, 14 years old. And one of the biggest things we do with a race car is try to get all the weight off of it we can. If the tech man tells me I got to weigh 3,000 pounds, then I'm probably going to try to come in weighing 2,999 because I want that little bit of an edge. For those of you that don't know, most tech men will give you like a 5-pound tolerance. So if they tell me 3,000, I'm going to be a little under 3,000 if I can help it, because I know he's going to give me that tolerance. But that's the thing that we need to look at, is we need to throw those weights off of us. We need to lay those stones aside. We don't need to pick that stone that is a weight to us. We don't need to pick it up and tote it with us. It doesn't make us any stronger. It only slows us down. It doesn't help us. It hinders us. It doesn't do anything for us that's any good when it's a weight.
Amen.
It only hinders our walk with God. It only hinders our service for him. It hinders our ability to do what he's called us to do. So we see those stones are sometimes a weight. Sometimes those stones are a stumbling block. Psalm 91:12. And y'all don't have to turn to all of these. I'm going to flip to each one of them so I don't misquote them. I want to be sure I read them correctly. Psalm 91:12 says, "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, a lot of times we have stones that are stumbling blocks before us. You know, I've been walking up through the mountains and used to go camping with my grandfather when he was alive. I'd go out and I'd go camping with him. We'd go up to the mountains and you'd be walking the trails up through the mountains. And, you know, that one little stone that sticks up about a quarter of an inch and it's no bigger around than a quarter can make you fall flat on your face. Yeah. It doesn't take much of a stone to be a stumbling block. And I think about that those stones sometimes they're big boulders and we can see them. But even seeing those big boulders, sometimes we start to walk around. How many people have done this? How many people have been walking through your house and had a coffee table, a chair, or something, and you want to go shortest distance between two points, A to B, right? Straight line. So when that chair is right here and I'm going there, I'm not going to go way over here to go around it, am I? What am I going to do? I'm going to come just as close as I can. How many people hit their knee or hit a toe and stumbled and fell over?
Oh, yeah.
I can tell you, I was, just before getting married, I was 20 something years old. I can't remember how old I was. But me and Alicia had not got married yet. I was living at home with Mom and Daddy. And they had a coffee table. And for some reason, I had fell asleep on the couch, was asleep 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up, and you know, what do you have to do when you wake up? You have to go to the bathroom, right? So it is what it is. We're all human. We all have to do it. So I stand up and I go to walk, and I know the coffee table's there. It's been there for the last 5 years in the same spot. But what do? I try to walk straight to the bathroom right across the coffee table. Scare Mom and Daddy to death because they were in bed asleep, and I made a horrible racket when I fell across it. But it was a stumbling block. Those stones, we might know they're there. We might be able to see them clearly. But if we don't avoid them, they'll trip us every time. So sometimes we have stones that are a stumbling block. Sometimes those stones are a weapon. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. Stones can be a weapon from time to time. I'm in Acts 27. I don't know where I want to go. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59 says, well, let's start in verse 57. It says, and they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So a stone sometimes can be a weapon. You know, I think about this and I think about what happened here. And it's what we know a lot of times as the first martyr, so to speak. Stephen was stoned, and he was stoned calling upon the Lord, saying, receive my spirit. But those people that stoned him, they didn't pick up tomatoes and throw at him. What happens when you get hit with a tomato or egg? It busts. It might sting a little bit, but it ain't going to hurt you that bad, right? What happens when somebody picks up a pebble and throws at you? It stings. It's probably going to leave a bruise. What happens when they pick up a, you know, pretty good-sized rock and chunk it at you? It's going to hurt. Well, can you imagine 30 or 40 people throwing rocks at you continuously? It has the ability to kill. Those stones become weapons. Those things that were laying on the ground peacefully. You know, it's nothing for a stone to lay on the ground, but it becomes a weapon when it's picked up and put in the wrong hands, right? Or the right hands from time to time. We all know the story of David and Goliath. So those stones sometimes can be a weapon. Sometimes the stones can be a closure. Be a way of blocking something in. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 verse 66. Some of you may know this passage very well. Matthew 27:66 says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The stone here became a closure. We've all seen the flat, hewn, polished stone. I don't know that that's the case of what it was, or it may have been a big boulder that they rolled up in front of the tomb that day. I know it couldn't keep our Lord and Savior in.
Amen.
But me or you, in that same tomb, that stone would have kept us in. That stone would have become a closure. Alive or dead, that stone would have sealed us in to a place that we wouldn't have been able to get out of without an aid. So those stones sometimes can become a closure. I think a lot of times you see the movies and stuff where you get people that get in a cave and they get in a rock slide or something, and they're hiding in the mountain and the rocks fall down in front of them. That stone becomes a closure of the path that they were supposed to walk. Sometimes God will use those stones in our lives to block our paths, to aid you in going a different direction. You know, so it can be a closure for us. Stones can be useless or they can be useful. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21:42 reads, Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected. So that stone which those original builders rejected, it was useless to them. They had no need for it. It was no good. But then it says, The same is become the head of the corner, which is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So that same stone that might be useless in your life might be very useful in mine. Amen. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that what's good for me, granted in Scripture, Scripture is correct and right in every form or fashion. Mm. Yes. However, there are times when God uses those stones in our lives, and He might use a stone in my life to push me in a direction where I need to go. But He might take that same stone that was cast away from me or cast in front of me, and cast it in front of the preacher for him to pick up and use. That happens.
That's true.
Yep. So stones can be useless or they can be useful. A stone can be a witness. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 verse 27 says, And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. I think about all the altars that were built out of stones in God's word. I think about the times that God took those stones and he put them in just the right place. I don't think those stones that those people set up for altars or the pillars that was hewn out of those stones, that, you know, those markers, so to speak, in our lives, I don't think they were put there by chance. I think God had a specific stone for that specific purpose. And it comes as a witness, something that will remind us of where we need to be, something that will remind us of where we've been, where we've come from, something that will remind us of where he's going to take us. So that stone can be a witness. Here's what I really want to get back to. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. I should have marked my place and I didn't. But it talks about the white stone here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone. That white stone has a lot of symbolic meaning. But here, it was a reward. The white stone in the Roman age, back in the, I'd mess up if I give you the correct century. They used to run races and marathons and things like that back in old Rome, Greece, that area, Athens, all overseas in that area. And this was part of the original message that I, this is when I learned about a white stone. But those runners, when they won the race, that was their prize. They didn't receive a big trophy. They didn't receive a big reward. They received a white stone. And that white stone was significant. It signified approval. It signified that you had done something nobody else was able to do. It signified that you were set to a little higher standard than the others. It put you in a different level. It put you in a different place. You were still a man. You were still an athlete. But you had done something. Amen. You had won the race. And I think about what we got here. It says, He will give him a white stone. And I thought about that. When I enter into heaven, and I hear those words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wonder, and it may not be the case, the Bible doesn't speak of it other than this one spot that I can find, but I wonder if I won't receive just a measly white pebble. If that's all he'll give me at that point. And if it is, it signifies his approval.
Amen.
His approval, yes, of our lives.
That's good.
His approval, not because of what we've done,
but because of what Jesus did for us.
Right. Amen.
Because of the way we're seen, it signifies that approval. It signifies that we've won the victory. It signifies that we've accomplished our task. You know, I thought about, and this is going to be my challenge tonight, and I know I've not been lengthy by any means, and you'll probably get out early tonight. Y'all say amen. But I thought about David, and I intentionally didn't bring him up a whole lot in the midst of all these stones because I wanted to bring him up here at the end. But I thought about David after going through all that he had gone through when he was getting ready to face Goliath. You know, he had tried on the king's armor and said, "This is no good to me. I can't use it," right? Everybody knows that. Well, I wonder if as he's walking out to meet Goliath, and he reaches down when he crosses that brook and he picks up one stone, if he felt that stone, he looked at it and he said, "No, that was no good," and he cast it away. I don't know that that's what happened, but that first stone he picked up, he may have looked at it, "No, that one's no good," cast it away. That stone would have been a weight in his life. I wonder if he saw that big stone in the middle of the brook and said, "Hey, that's a stumbling block. I need to look out for that." As he's walking and he's continuing in his path, he's on a purpose. He's got somewhere he's got to go and something he has to do. He knows his plan. He knows his purpose. He's headed that direction, right? He sees that stumbling block. Then he reaches down and picks up another one. "Oh, this one will do fine." And he puts it in his bag. He's chosen a weapon. Then he says, "You know what? None of these are big enough to close anything off. There's nothing here in a stone that's blocking my path, so I need to keep going." I wonder if that thought might have crossed his mind. Then I said, he gets to the next one. He picks up another stone. He says, "I don't know. I think this one's probably going to be useful." He sticks that one in his pocket or in his bag. Then he goes to the next one. He picks up another rock, another stone. And he's feeling it. He's studying it. You know, these people who use slingshots, they didn't just grab the first stone that come around like you see them do in the movies. Mm-hmm. They knew the weight. They knew the shape. They knew everything about what they needed to hit their target. They were purposed.
Amen.
He says, "This one's no good to me. It doesn't fit my slingshot, so it's useless to me." The next person with a slingshot, that might make a good stone for him. His slingshot might be made a little different. He picks up another one. "Oh, this one will do fine." Sticks it in his bag. How many stones did David use to kill Goliath? He used one. He picked up five of them. Didn't he? I wonder if those other four, and I've heard a lot of different stories about what possibly could have been the case for the other four. But I wonder if he might have not have picked just one up and said, "This one's going to be for my remembrance." And he stuck that one in his pocket as he went. But the reward he received when he met Jesus. Mm-hmm. He received when he walked into heaven. Now think about that. Isn't that just like our lives? We go through our life and we see stumbling blocks. Sometimes they catch us. Sometimes they catch us off guard. We have those stumbling blocks. We have those weights that we bear from time to time. Those ones that we really ought to just throw away and cast off. Sometimes we need those closures in our lives. We need those things that are useful for us that might be useless to somebody else, and vice versa. We need those to keep those stones with us that are sometimes a witness. I think about some messages I've heard that were illustrated messages. And I've either got a box, or I've got a box that's got some of them in it, but I've got another place in my, in a drawer, I think they're in a drawer under my bed now. But one of them's got a steak in it. One of them's got a little white pebble in it. You know, I've got different things that I've kept from messages that the preacher handed out over the years. different preachers at different times, evangelists come in. You've all seen those illustrated messages sometimes. And I've got those things. And they're a remembrance for me. Sometimes I'll pull them out, or sometimes I'll come across them by accident and I think, wow, that's been a long time ago. But I still remember.
Amen.
And it brings to my remembrance those things. And it reminds me, this is why you are who you are and why you are where you are. Because those things that I've kept from the past, they mean something to me.
Amen.
They had significance in my life at the time. But they all pale in comparison to the reward. They all pale in comparison to that white stone that I wish to receive one day. And if I stay the course, I will. I'll receive that little white stone. But you know what? I thought about this too. The white stone in Revelation chapter 2 was given to the faithful who will become like Christ. And they will receive a new name. I had intentions on doing this. I was going to get and this was by no means, but this was one of my thoughts of these illustrated messages. It would have been really cool. But I could have taken and gone to Lowe's and bought a bag of white stone and took my little engraver, and I could have engraved a J or a C or a L or a W or whatever letter you want into that stone. And from right here, a stone that is probably that big around, would you have been able to read it? Preacher might would have been able to. Probably not. But that letter would have had significance. And I could have walked around and passed them out to each of you. And Joe's might have had an S on it. Well, Joe, if I handed you a stone with an S on it, and I told you this was a stone, and it was given to you for significance with a new name, and it was given to you by Christ, what would that S have meant to you? Just give me one word. Put you on the spot.
Savior.
Savior. That would have been my thought. That's why I give him this, because that was the first one to come to my mind. Been Savior, right? Well, I could have walked over to the preacher and handed him one with a J on it. What would it have meant to you?
Justified.
Justified. I heard Jesus over here. It have meant something different to you. I got good ears. But it would have meant something to you, and only you would have known it. Well, don't you think that's the way it's going to be when we walk into heaven? He's going to give us, and that he's going to have that name, and it's his name, every one of us. He is our Savior. He is the one who justifies. He is Jesus. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. You can name letters after letters after letters, and they all have different meanings. But I think about, it's only going to have significant meaning to the one it's handed to. And to that, it's going to make it special. It's going to make it individualized. And you think about how many people live on the face of this earth that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And they walk in and they're handed that white stone with a new name. It's going to mean something to them. But it's going to mean something because of the life they lived. Because of all these other stones that they faced. And these seven are not all that you'll face in your life. They're just examples. But that white stone will have significant meaning because of every other stone that you've passed. Every other stone you've come across, that one will have significance with your name in it. So I guess my challenge is when you walk through that brook and you pass these stones and you're choosing these stones as you walk and you're living your life on a daily basis and you face that one that's a closure, what do you do with it? Are you going to pick it up and bear it as a weight? Are you going to cast it off and remove that weight? Are you going to allow that one that is a quarter of an inch high and as big around as a quarter, are you going to allow that to be the one that causes you to fall and break your leg? It could happen very easily. Y'all know I fell down the steps the other day over a rug. And some rain.
Wow.
Doesn't take much, does it?
No.
Are you going to pick up the right weapon at the right time? Is that stone you pick up going to fit your slingshot perfectly? Are you going to pick up the one that you can use and cast off the ones that are useless to you? And then are you going to keep the ones that are witnesses? The ones that remind you of where you've been? So you can keep striving for that reward. That one white stone doesn't have to be big, but man, it's got a big mean. So bear that in mind as you live your daily life. Look at everything as a stone and figure out that stone's purpose for your life. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, I thank you tonight for what you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for, Father, just the opportunity. Father, I thank you for what you've shown me in my life through this message. Father, I thank you for the way it has spoke to me and the things that you've allowed me to see and learn from it, Lord, as I've been able to read and study this, Lord. And I just pray, Father, it would have helped others the way it's helped me. And I thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done in our lives and for all that you're going to do. I do pray that you would have your hand upon Miss Barnett, Lord, strengthen her. I pray, Father, that you would have your will done in that situation. Lord, you know our heart's desire would be to see her healed up and see things return to normal, Lord, but we also know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose in everything. Lord, and we just ask more importantly than our fleshly desires that your will would be done. I ask, Father, that you would be with the Pierce family. Lord, have your hand upon them as they're dealing with the loss of a loved one. I pray, Father, that you would reach down and touch that family. Father, would you use that situation to allow these people to come to know you as their Savior? Father, I don't know their lives, and I don't know all of, Lord, whether they trust you or whether they don't, Lord, but I do know that you can use that situation to draw them to you. And I just pray that you would do that, and we thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Preacher.
Two things stuck out in my mind as he was preaching that message, and the one was that especially when you get to heaven, and if all you get is a rock, which of course we know there are other rewards in heaven, but if you were to just get that small little rock, it's not what the reward is what it signifies, and